Well, here in the power of Christ I stand. Amen. That's a good way to finish that song. And by your gracious invitation, I feel so at home in this church. I think sometimes I feel more at home here than I do at Weatherford PCA, but please don't tell Lou that. It's such a blessing. This church is full of Jesus people. I'm thankful to the Lord every time I come and worship with y'all. This morning, we're going to take a look at a life of a man who was a pagan until God changed his life. And so my prayer is that we'll learn something from the life of Abraham as we look at it, as God fulfills his plan and calls Abraham to repentance and faith through his sovereign, effectual call. And he's converted to fulfill God's mandate as given to the first Adam in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. So we'll look at that. As you know, I'm all about the scripture and how it connects, how you see all the major threads of God's word revealed to those of us who have eyes to see them. And I've talked before about the key books of the Bible. Well, they're all God's word, so they're key. But some are super key, and that would be the book of Genesis, because it's foundational to every aspect of our faith, every single thing. And it begins with the natural revelation of God, obviously, in God creating the universe and this world and us and everything in it. And then his special revelation, as we will see in this passage. This morning, as we look at this passage through the eyes of faith, I'd like you to think about these things. As a geologist, y'all know I've been a geologist for 25 years. I've been retired for over a year, maybe 2 years now. We tend to look at things to find oil and gas, that stuff that we're paying a lot for right now. We try to find it, and we look at the big picture, and then we zoom down and look at the small picture. We zoom in and out, and that's a good way to think about the scripture as you look at the scripture. Zooming in and out, get the big picture, then see the forest, then see how the trees make up the forest, and pray that the whole time that God reveals to you how all those things work. And so my prayer is that you see that today in this passage. And think about these two things. One is a contrast in kingdoms that we'll be looking at. The kingdom of God, which is represented in the Garden of Eden. We see that in the beginning of Genesis. And God's plan to fill the world with his glory. And then the kingdom of Babylon, which we see later on, right before these chapters, of man's plan to fill the world with his glory. And we know how that works with a tower that gets destroyed, and God tells man what he thinks of that. And then these three great questions of life. And I heard Stan's new video, and it deals with one of these. And I thought, wow, what great timing to listen to that this morning. The three great questions of life are these. Where do I come from? That's ultimate origins. That's a question I asked when I was 15. When God effectually called me to himself, why am I here? Ultimate purpose. And where am I going? Ultimate destiny. Those are the three questions that every single person deals with, whether they're an atheist, whether they're a Christian, whether they're a Hindu, whether they're a Muslim, whether they're Jewish, whether they're an animist. It doesn't matter. They deal with those three questions in life. And how they deal with those three questions, we will see in this passage, determines their ultimate relationship with God. So let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. But before we get to chapter 12, it's like those movies where they take you to the climactic scene and then they go 24 hours earlier. Y'all know how that works, right? So we're going to look at a few years earlier for the background of this passage and start with Genesis chapter 11, because it's foundational to understanding Abraham's ultimate origin. So we're going to look at verses 27 to 32, and then we're going to look at verses 12, 1 through 9 in Genesis. Starting with 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we read this backstory of Abraham's life. Notice at this time he is Abram, right? So we're looking at Abram's ultimate origins. And we're looking in verse 27 at the pagan lineage of Abram. Guess what? We all have a pagan lineage. Why is that? Because we're descendants of Adam, right? So we see these ultimate origins geographically, genetically, and spiritually in this passage. Ur, what was Ur? Ur was the place where Abraham was from. It was the home of the pagans. You know, we've got the Pittsburgh Steelers. Pittsburgh is the home of the Steelers. We've got Dallas. It's the home of the Dallas Cowboys. Or as one elder in our church would say, the home of the Jackals. He's a rugby fan. Probably never even heard of him. But here, Ur is the home of Abraham, the home of the pagans. And Abram, his name, note his name Abram, means the Father is exalted. Now, this is not God the Father. This is the pagan God, most likely seen. It's interesting, it's spelled S-I-N in English, sin, seen. It's the moon god of lower Mesopotamia. Isn't that interesting? His name is later changed to Abraham, as you well know, which means father of a great multitude. So at this time, his name is Abram. It's a pagan name. And guess what? Sarai, that means the moon god Sin's consort. And Milcah means the daughter of the moon god Sin. They're all sinners, sinners, pagans. Matter of fact, on the old cylinder seals found in Palestine, it's interesting how archaeological evidence gives us the perfect backdrop for every single historical story in the Bible, because it's history. It's rooted in absolute fact and truth. And old cylinder seals found in Palestine show the god Sin represented by a cultic emblem flanked by two branches. It has also appeared in the form of a crescent moon on the base of one seal next to the Venus star Ishtar in two dots, possibly representing the Pleiades. Haran, which they're going to, was the cultic center for worship of this deity seen in the ancient Near East, which is in northern Iraq today. So this stuff's not made up. This is truth. This is historical. This is historical in nature. We have the archaeological evidence to substantiate everything that this historical story gives us right here of Abram's life. Now, the interesting thing in this passage that you'll see is verse 30. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. That is the heart of this passage, believe it or not. You're going, wow, that little statement, the heart of the passage. All the text leads to that. Why? Why does the text lead to that one stated fact? Because in the ancient Near East, if you didn't have children, you were considered in a hopeless estate. your family was doomed. You wouldn't have any children to grow your crops, to tend to your crops. You wouldn't have any children to carry on your progeny. You were doomed. And it exemplifies the curse of a fallen world and the brokenness that results from it. And how do we know that? Because we go back to Genesis 1:28, which is the mandate that God gives to Adam. And in that passage, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Guess what? If you're not fruitful and multiplying, you can't be obedient to that commandment, right? That was the point. And so we see that brokenness of the world in this verse 30, which forms the centerpiece of this. Paganness is rooted in brokenness, in separation from God, which is rooted in sin. So we see that all of Abram, all of his family are rooted in sin, the sin of Adam, not being able to fulfill God's original mandate because of that sin. So here we see the ultimate origin of Abram. So how do we change that? That's the question. How does every person change that ultimate origin? The only way that ultimate origin can be changed is that God changes it, right? He brings new life to a person. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. So we see the bad news in Genesis 11. We see the brokenness of the world and Sarai's inability to fulfill that commandment in Genesis 1:28, and in essence, Abram's inability to fulfill it. And you'll see that carried out throughout these verses. God centers this entire beautiful gift of revelation that he's given us around that. And so nothing changes in the Bible. It's plan A from beginning to end. There is no plan B. It's plan A all the way. God ordained it that way. So in 12, 1 through 3, we see this effectual call of Abraham. So let's take a look at this at these nine verses. And we're going to break this up into a few pieces. So we see the ultimate origin of Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. We see the ultimate purpose of Abraham. And then in 4 through 9, we see the ultimate destiny of Abraham. And how God is working in his life. So in Genesis 12, 1 through 9, we'll read this and then break this down. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." So here we see God's call to Abraham. And it contains seven distinct elements. One, he says, "I will make you a great nation." Two, he says, "I will bless you." Three, he says, "I will make your name great." Four, "You will be a blessing." Five, "I will bless those who bless you." Six, "I will curse those who dishonor you." And then seven, we see the climax of this passage. "All you families and nations or peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." This blessing in verses 1 through 3 is repeated five times. Five times. Compared to the five times in all of the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Think about that. Five times there's a blessing here. Before that, in these other chapters, we see it five. It's repeated over and over again. God's trying to make a point. What's the point? The point is when God initiates his call in someone's life, he's going to bring a blessing to that life. Why? For them to fulfill their ultimate purpose. What's the ultimate purpose? If you've listened to Stan's message, the ultimate purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We got to get the order right. We don't enjoy God to glorify him. We glorify God. And as a result of glorifying God, guess what? We can enjoy God. But the glorifying God is preeminent, right? We are to glorify him through our actions, through our obedience, living under his word, in our life and actions, in our marriages, which is a hard place. Y'all just spent the last 2 days talking about how to do that. But that's all linked to this passage. And these links in this passage confirm beyond a shadow of a doubt that Abraham is the seed of the woman in which the ultimate seed of Christ shall appear. We know that Genesis 3:15, we call it the proto-evangelion, the proto-evangelium, right? How do we know that? Matthew 1:1 gives us a clue. Sunday school, y'all were talking about who this morning? The life of David, right? The Davidic covenant. You see that in 2 Samuel 7, right? We see that Davidic covenant. Here we see the Abrahamic covenant getting in a few chapters after this in 15 and 17. But here we see that Abraham is the first installment, so to speak, in that fulfillment of that promise of the seed of the woman. And that's why Matthew starts off with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those two points make it abundantly clear. The pure connection to Jesus Christ from Abraham. Matthew 28:19-20, y'all familiar with that, right? What does it say? It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is the important part of that verse, by the way. You got to get that right. All authority is Christ. "Therefore, go, therefore, while you're going, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What is the purpose of man? To glorify God. How do we do that? We fill the earth. Think about that. We fill the earth with the gospel. And what does God do? God effectually calls people to himself. He regenerates them, brings them to himself, gives them the eyes of faith, changes their hearts, and his glory continues to spread on the earth. God fulfills his purpose. It's plan A. Acts 1:6-8. How do we know that's being fulfilled? Jesus says it in Acts. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" See, they're thinking about that earthly kingdom, right? They're thinking about that Babylonian type of kingdom, the Tower of Babel. "Oh, God, give us that glory of ancient Israel." And what does Jesus say? He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's a good way to study the book of Acts as an outline right there. And you see God fulfilling his plan, his original plan, plan A, all the way. And then Revelation 7:9-12. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" The purpose of man is to bring glory to God. Amen. That is the purpose of Abraham too. Guess what? What was the reason for Abraham? What was the ultimate purpose for him? It was the same then as it is now. The reason for his and our existence is to glorify God. Because we are created in the image of God. Have you thought about that? Next time you're driving down the street, I'm speaking to myself. I get mad at somebody and they cut me off. And I'm tempted to think something or maybe even slip something out of my mouth. I need to remember, they're created in the image of God. You know what? Every pagan, even them, they're created in the image of God. We're no different. What's changed us? God's grace. Amen. That's the difference, right? We would be in the same place they're in had it not been for God's grace. Amen. So we see that in this passage. We are his witnesses. And he has commanded us to carry out his plan for his glory to his praise. There is no greater privilege. That is the privilege that we have as Christians. And then in verses 4 through 9, what do we see? We see man's ultimate destiny. In verses 4 through 9. His ultimate origin, his ultimate purpose, and now we see his ultimate destiny. You know, we read through these verses sometimes and we don't see a lot of times the truth that sits in these passages. Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. So God calls Abraham to himself. And now he's going to fulfill Abraham's ultimate destiny through this effectual call and regeneration. And before I go through these passages, I want to talk about the effectual calling of God. And I'm going to use the Westminster Confession of Faith. We Presbyterians carry this thing around. You know how we are. Because it gives so much light on this call. And this call is so important. Because until we've been called by God and regenerated by God, and when we've been called by God, what happens? We repent. Because we've been given the gift of repentance. And we place our faith in the Lord. The Hebrew word here in verse 1 is lekleka. What does that mean? Where he tells Abraham to go from your country. What lekleka means is repent. Leave it all behind. You get away from Ur. You leave that country behind. You get called to my ultimate purpose. And now I'm going to start sending you for what you were created for towards your ultimate destiny on your pilgrimage. John Calvin put it this way. He says, I command thee to go forth with closed eyes. Leave it all behind and follow me. That's what God tells Abraham to do. And it's an impossibility for Abraham to do that in and of himself. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. They're given to God's people as a result of his sovereign grace. And the letter to Galatians even explains that faith of Abraham that's given by him. It's analogous to the same faith that is described by Paul in Galatians. Does he who supplies, Galatians 3:5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith defines the effectual calling as this. And I love these two paragraphs, by the way. This is just pure biblical theology, truth. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Thank you so much for sharing that about free will this morning. That's truth. This effectual call is God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. So the general call goes out. The general call to believe in Christ, Jesus, to put it all behind, to place everything, all of our trust in Christ. That's the general call. What's the effectual call? The effectual call is that call which God activates that we respond to, that he does, that work in our hearts. That regeneration bringing us to renewal in Christ Jesus. It's an impossibility to respond to God apart from God working that faith and repentance in us. Amen. That's the only way it can be done. And that's the only way it was done with Abraham. It's the only way it was done today. And so God sends him on his way after this. And Lot goes with him. And it's real interesting where they go. It says, Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to this land of Canaan, the promised land. This is their earthly destiny. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem. Guess what? Canaan was a pagan land too. So God calls him from one pagan place to go to another pagan place, which will become his special place. God makes places holy. God sets places apart. God sets people apart. Why? Because God's people are going there. They're renewed in spirit. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. To a very interesting place, it says here in the text, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, what's so significant about the oak of Moreh? What's significant about the oak of Moreh is that these were places that pagans worshipped at. These were places where pagans made their sacrifices at, under these big trees. And we see in this case that Abram is changing his mindset and changing his actions in line with the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the Creator of the universe, the one who's called him out, not to the pagan gods of the Canaanites. So he comes to this oak of Moreh. Then the Lord appeared to him. Not the Canaanite God, but the Lord God Almighty. And he says, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar. What did he do? He worshipped. He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. What has to happen for us to worship the Lord? We have to receive God's revelation. The only way you can receive it is a changed heart. The only way Abraham could receive it was a changed heart. What's the thing that Abraham does on his journey? He worships the Lord. What is that? It's his ultimate purpose, what he's created for, to worship God, to glorify God. That's what we're going to be doing forever. Amen. And so here Abraham is at this oak of Moreh, which is used for a bunch of pagans. But he changes things, right? He has a new content. He gives a new content to this place, just like he's been given new content to his life. His heart's been changed. And God says, to your offspring I will give this land. Remember we talked about the curse on Sarai? She can't bear children. Now he's saying, I'm changing things. I'm renewing your heart. I'm going to renew your ability to have children. You're going to fulfill that mandate in Genesis. I'm going to make it happen. Why? Because God's behind it. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent in Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord. What does he do? He worships some more. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. In our Christian lives, we are constantly going to be confronted with places to worship pagan idols. Just like Abraham's being confronted in each one of these places to go back to where he came from. But God is keeping him on his journey. He's keeping him on track. He's changed his heart. And his heart's been changed to worship the Lord God Almighty. That is one of the key components in the Christian life, is to coming to church and worshiping the Lord, worshiping him daily, confessing our sins daily, as Pastor Jack said earlier. We do it together. We confess our sins daily. We repent in faith, knowing that our Lord God hears us and forgives us. And as he says, we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. God the Father hears our prayers. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes it possible. Only God's revelation can lead us into truth. God had to reveal himself to Abraham, and we see him revealing himself, changing his heart, and revealing himself over and over and over. Only living under God's revelation can lead us to worship, and that's living under God's word. The old ways in the old world system are always competing, always, with God's kingdom for our allegiance. But God is moving us towards our ultimate destiny. And that song by Isaac Watts, that's one of my favorite hymns. You know, I'm like, man, they knew I was coming this morning because they picked an Isaac hymn, Isaac Watts hymn. I'm like, oh, Louis Tejas, he's my favorite. And there's so much truth. God is bringing us towards a great wedding feast, the feast of the Lamb. His providence will assure us that his sovereignty will lead us there and renew our faith, worshiping him time after time after time as the end draws near. That's Christianity. That's the perseverance, the preservation of the saints, that God draws us onwards and upwards. This life's not going to be perfect. But Christ is sanctifying us in his truth. He's sanctifying in his word. His word is truth. You know, last night, Teresa will tell you this. You know, one of my favorite shows is, it's Iron Chef. Iron Chef America. And last night, it was with my favorite Iron Chef, Marimoto. He's a Japanese chef. He's incredible with seafood. He's like my favorite out of all of them. And he went head to head with Bobby Flay. You know. And Bobby Flay won, by the way. I couldn't believe it. I was hoping Marimoto would. By 2 points. But here's the important point I wanted to make. They had three judges there. And one of them was Penn Jillette. I don't know if y'all know anything about Penn Jillette. As Penn and Teller, the magician out of Vegas. He's an atheist. He's a pagan. He doesn't know Christ. And as I sat there watching that, reflecting on that, I'm thinking, man, Penn Jillette, he has a background in science, logic. He probably would have been a good magician in Pharaoh's court, you know, doing those fake miracles and stuff. But I thought, what's the difference between me and Penn Jillette? The difference is that I have experienced the effectual call of Jesus Christ. And that he has regenerated me. He's made me a new person. Penn Jillette's going to be lost as a goose. And he's heard the gospel. Unless the Lord changes his heart, he's in a hopeless state. And like that confession says, we just read, unless the Lord works through his almighty power, he won't be drawn to Jesus Christ. You know, we're all going to experience an eternity with God. Let me tell you, it's a lie, and I'll tell you what I mean by that, because you're going, huh? We're all going to experience an eternity with God. But it's in which state we're going to experience it in. It's either going to be in the state of the first Adam, in a fallen state, in a condemned state, in the eternal state of God's wrath against us as his enemy, or as Abraham was called, in the state as the friend of God. There's only one way that can happen. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus talks about that great feast. You know, Penn Jillette, he loves food. You could tell that. But I thought, he may enjoy Bobby Flay's cooking now. But he's not going to enjoy the feast that I'm going to enjoy in unless the Lord changes it. And that feast comes in Revelation. And I want you to hear these words, because this has blessed me as I thought about this marriage supper of the Lamb And as we sang about it in Isaac Watts' hymn this morning, chapter 19 of Revelation, this is that fulfillment of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is the fulfillment of God carrying out his plan of promise to Abraham, that Abraham would be a witness to all the nations. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." The bride, that's the church. That's you and I that have been redeemed by Christ. That's you and I who have fulfilled this Genesis 12, 1 through 3 passage because of Abraham's obedience, because of God's changing of his heart, and because of Christ's obedience as the seed of Abraham, as the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, to crush the serpent's head. That is good news, my friends. That's the best news we can hear this morning. And my prayer is that you have embraced that news and that the Lord has effectually called you. And if he hasn't, that you will meditate on these words. And my prayer is that his Spirit will be at work. To his glory, that's our ultimate purpose. And to his destiny, the wedding feast of the Lamb. So this morning, or tonight before you go to bed, say a prayer for those that don't know Christ. And that the Lord make your heart ready to preach the general call of the gospel. Because not for the grace of God, we would be no different. Amen. Blessed be the Lord.